argument. Paul stood for truth. Paul and Barnabas stood for truth, and others probably. And so they went down to Jerusalem and had the first church council. And Acts chapter 15 gives it to us very plainly that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. No other, nothing added. No circumcision, no baptism, no secret rites, no sacraments. It is faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is salvation. And today it's interesting, and even Protestantism, even Baptists have changed that, because I said to you last week, and let me reiterate again this morning, because they've gone away from the inerrancy of Scripture. You see, if I don't believe the Scripture is inerrant, it means that the words say what the words mean, and God said the words through the Holy Spirit, through the writers, that He intended to say, and we don't have the right to reinterpret them. We have a right to interpret them, but not reinterpret them. And so I can't say, well, the Scripture says that, but that's just a suggestion, or that's what people felt 2,000 years ago when this was written. But we realize today that society is not like that, so we don't have to abide by that. See, you understand, if you change that doctrinal principle that the Scripture is not the inspired, infallible, inerrant, without error, Word of God, then anything is permissible. If I did not believe that, I wouldn't bother to be here this morning, other than, you know, I'd play golf with you, but I wouldn't come and sing hymns because I wouldn't believe they were true. I wouldn't believe there was any truth in what the Bible actually has to say. If I get to interpret it any way that I please, you interpret it any way you please. Why really bother? Was make us feel good, or what would we do? And so this is the foundational principle, and it was settled about salvation in that time. I hope you realize that when you go through the book of Acts, that you are, and the Gospels give us the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, the event in history that changed everything in the world. The book of Acts gives us the history of the development of the church, and outside of Revelation, the rest of the epistles give us church order. It gives us Christian living, how we're to live since we are in Christ, and since the Word of God is true, here's how it applies to our life. Here's how it applies to our life and my relationship with God, my relationship with you, and my relationship with others. And so this is how, that's what the New Testament is about. And so it's incumbent upon us that we understand it and surrender to it and obey it and rejoice in it. And so it's very fundamental to our peace and our security and our happiness. And as we face the trials of life, we face a uncertain future because of the curse of sin upon our world. Romans 8 said the whole world groans and travails. And see, that's not just political systems, but that is that's the physical world itself. We didn't even hear about it on our news, but about 2 weeks ago, there was a tsunami in the middle, in one of the European or Middle Eastern or South American Sea, and I can't remember now, and it killed over 500 people. Did you hear about that? See, again, there's just so many things that the earth is groaning and travailing, and it happens all the time. And it's going to happen. It's not because God's angry. It's not because those people are particularly sinful. It's just the fact that this is what's happening underneath the curse. And the Bible teaches us that one day Jesus Christ is going to return, and there's going to be a time of judgment, and then He's going to reverse the curse. And that's our hope. Our hope is that we're looking forward to that. We may not be in the flesh at that time, but we will be in a new body and in a new sphere of relationship to God, and that is our hope. In the meantime, we live our lives according to the dictates of Scripture and according to the principles that are given to us in Scripture. And so that's what happened in Acts chapter 15. It's so very important to understanding Scripture and understanding the church and what the church should be. And so now there's going to be a second missionary journey. So this is what happens when we read in verse 36 of chapter 15. Then after some days, and all these things that happened prior to this, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And so in this chapter, and the rest of this one in chapter 16, now remember, the Bible wasn't divided into chapters. Mankind did that for expediency's sake, so we could find things. Verses were given for expediency's sake, so you could reference something and look it up, and people could look it up themselves. So it's just a story. So Luke is giving us the story, and he's under inspiration, and he's giving us what we need to know. He's not giving us all the story, but he's giving us pertinent details. So I want to use this morning James Montgomery Boyce's outline. He says in this portion there's four new things, and I think it's a good outline, and I want to just use it this morning. I'm not going to use his words, but I'm going to use his outline. And the first, there's a new grouping of missionaries, because we read, you may be familiar with it, down in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And tradition has it that Barnabas died at the age of 84 in Cyprus. And so this is not a condemnation of Barnabas in any sense. He's not mentioned again in the book of Acts or in Scripture. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. So there's a new alignment. You know, I don't know what all to say and what to leave out about, but sometimes in the ministries, in our church, your church, churches you've been in before, in history, when you read church history, there have been splits. There have been, we know of churches that split. There have been times that people have a diverse opinion. And I want to say to you this morning, just because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark and Paul said no, and there was a schism between them. And I have heard most of my Christian life, when I listen to people talk about this, they blame Barnabas and say Barnabas was in the wrong. He should have listened to Paul, because Paul's going to be the one who's predominant the rest of the Scripture, and Paul was God's man. But the Bible doesn't really say that, and the Bible doesn't talk about that at all. Barnabas has a great reputation. Barnabas was a kind and a generous person. Barnabas had been very important in Paul's life and ministry to this point. And later, you're going to read that some 2 decades or 3 decades after this, Paul writes and says, have John Mark, bring John Mark with you when you come to me. Paul's in prison in Rome. But he says, because he's profitable to me to the ministry, profitable unto me for the ministry. So that changed. So Paul's opinion changed. So who was right? And I'm not going to say, because I don't even know it. What I want to say, it's kind of like the water bottle. I just can't get it out. What I want to say to you is that that's not the issue. The issue is not who is right. The issue is God works in ways that we don't always understand. And we need to appreciate people who are different than we are. There are people with different personality type, people who have different ways of doing things. And sometimes in the church, we pick our favorites. Is that true? We pick our favorites and how the basis of something we pick them on is not basic of doctrine, but it's basic of they appeal to our personality. They appeal to our personality type. Sometimes we don't like the people who are most like us. We think, that guy, he's a jerk. And we have the same personality type, you know. So you just need to recognize that God's not that interested in people's personality type. God's interested in people's heart. And we know Barnabas' heart. And so now the mission spreads. And that's what God does sometimes. You remember back in chapter 8 that there, because of persecution, the Jewish believers left Jerusalem and went everywhere preaching the word. And sometimes God uses a division to multiply his efforts. Now, that doesn't give us the right to be divisive. Not at all. But he uses division sometimes to do that. So it's really interesting. There's a new alignment here. And now there's two teams. And now they go and they're moving on for Christ. That's what we should do. And that's what we should look for. Number two, there's a new worker. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Last week, when we looked at the issue of circumcision, and Paul had this confrontation with the Jewish believers who were saying that these Gentiles need to be circumcised so they'd be accepted by the Lord, and that's why they had the church council. They had this knockdown dragon. If you go to Galatians chapter 2 and you read that, and you get the idea that maybe Titus went down there with Paul to Jerusalem, and Paul said that by no means would he allow or submit to Titus being circumcised. And yet here, he takes Timothy and circumcises him. And so what's the difference? What's the issue? Titus was a Gentile, and there was a matter of principle. Titus didn't need to be circumcised. There was no purpose in Titus being circumcised other than to give in to the Pharisees who were demanding that they conform to Jewish ritual to be saved. And Paul wouldn't allow that. But now he takes Timothy and circumcises him. And because of the Jews that were in that region. So a couple of things. How do you reconcile those two things? And you reconcile them by recognizing what the text says, that Timothy was half Jew. His dad was a Greek. Now, I don't know whether his dad's still alive or not. Timothy had become probably a disciple of Jesus Christ from Paul's first missionary journey when he and Barnabas were there. And Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and Timothy knew Scripture. And he had this Jewish heritage. And they were going to go as their pattern was, and when they go on the missionary journey, they would go first into the Jewish synagogues and present the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews were looking for before they go to the Gentiles. And the places they went when there's a synagogue, that's what they did. And for Timothy to be accepted as a Jew, he needed to be circumcised or he wouldn't be accepted. His message to them wouldn't be received because they wouldn't listen to a Gentile. And so, here's the principle. Paul said, you remember later on, Paul said, I become all things to all them that by any some means I might win some to Christ. And the principle that he it's not for salvation at all, because they'd already settled that issue, but the principle was, he's a Jew, why not do it? Because it would further the gospel. So we say, okay. And again, when I was mentioned to you earlier about the other books of the New Testament are given for our instruction in living in the world with our relationship to people, our personal relationship to God, our relationship to each other, and the relationship to the world in general. And the principle is that God saved me for his purpose to glorify Christ. And if I need to modify my thinking, if I need to modify my behavior to win some, I'm not talking about sin, never sin, never sinfulness, but if I need to modify how I look or how I behave or for the glory of Christ, why wouldn't I do that? He's my Savior. I belong to him. Why wouldn't I be willing to do that? And so Paul really gets extensive when he writes to the Corinthians, because there were people who came out of the Greek culture, and their life was spent with idols. You remember the letter that James wrote, And the leaders in Jerusalem, they wrote to the Gentile believers, you don't worship idols, you abstain from blood, and you abstain from fornication. Because the world itself, the Gentile world itself, was involved in those things. And so they were basically saying, you're not saved by abstaining from those three things, but what you're doing, you're having a testimony before the Gentile world that you're different, that you're different, you're different for a purpose. And so he's saying abstain from those things. Paul gives the principle in Corinthians that we're free. I'm free to eat meat that's offered to an idol because I realize there's no such thing as an idol. There is no, other than a demon might possess and use that teaching, but there is, that is not a god, little g, big g. It is not a god. It's just a piece of wood or a piece of stone or a piece of metal. There's nothing to it, and it doesn't taint the meat. But if there is a believing person there who would be offended if I did that, then my rights are gone away. I need to glorify Christ. I need to be concerned about that brother or sister who it would be offensive to. You got it? You got that principle? That's why he had Timothy circumcised. So the Lord wants us to be different from the world. You're aware of that? Now, he doesn't want us to be weird, but he wants us to be different from the world. He wants our language to be different. He wants our spirit to be different. He wants us, here's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to go through life that people ask us the hope that's within us. Does your face, when you deal with people in the public, does your face reflect the fact that you have the hope of Christ inside you? Does it? You know what that means? Most of the time, it's a smile. Most of the time, it's you have some cheerfulness about you. Most of the time, it's that you're not angry because your food didn't get here immediately and it was to the temperature that you desire. Oh, my goodness. My dad died, and my mom had four little children to raise, and she was a waitress. And you know what? Most of the people who wait on us, they're in similar circumstances. Are you aware of that? You ever think about that? You ever think about that? That's a person. That's a person there. So that's my hobby horse. I just thought I'd throw that in. God wants you to have a yes face. Do you have a yes face? Do you have a face that somebody, when they look at you, and I mean, you're not, and do they think, there's a hope within that person that I don't have? Why are they cheerful? Why, Lord help us. So there's a new worker, it's Timothy, and it's really interesting. Timothy is the opposite personality and from the Apostle Paul. Timothy, I won't say he's timid, but Timothy, he's not bold like the Apostle Paul. Paul had to admonish him sometimes to stir up the faith that's within you. And so we get the idea that he's a B-type personality instead of an A-type personality. And, you know, you think the Apostle Paul would be frustrated with Timothy, but he's not. In fact, he writes to him, and I won't put this on the board. He writes about him later on. And he writes this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Is that up there? Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now think about that. They're different in personality. They're different in their makeup, and everybody saying, I have no one like-minded. Paul recognized the inside, it's more important than the outside. And he's saying that I have like-minded, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I think that's probably one of the highest commendations you could receive, is that he's saying he doesn't seek his own, but he seeks the things of Christ Jesus, and that he cares for you. He had a pastor's heart. Paul was an evangelist. But Timothy had a pastor's heart. And there's no violation of principles. John Newton spoke this in 1799 to the Society of Electric Society. It was a society about slavery. And John Newton said, Paul, Can't read my own writing. Okay. Paul was a rod in a reed in non-essentials and an iron pillar in essentials. So a reed means that in non-essentials, Paul just saying, whatever, whatever. You get that, Donna? Paul said, whatever. Okay. Because I say to her, I don't care. And she frustrates her because she does care. And but Paul just said, hey, whatever. Now, he didn't do it flippantly, but that's in essence. But essentials, he was an iron pillar. That's what John Newton. Remember John Newton? John Newton was a slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace and tremendous ministry. So there's a new worker. Okay, and then third, there was a new vision. And so I think this is really interesting as we're going along. We read it in chapter 16, verse 6. And when they had gone through whatever, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to Mysia, and they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Isn't that interesting? Here they want to preach, but the Holy Spirit's not permitting. We don't know how. We don't know why. We don't know. Maybe they didn't get any invitations to the synagogue. They wouldn't let them in. Maybe no one listened to them in the streets. We don't know how the Spirit worked in that, but he wouldn't allow them to do that. And so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. If you have maps in your Bible and you're looking at them and you realize that where Jerusalem is on the Mediterranean, and so they go up and there's Antioch up at the top with Syria, and then they go into Galatia on up, and so they're still going up and they're trying to go west and they can't. And if they had continued to go west, they would end up in Ephesus, where Paul's going to go at some point in time. But the Spirit wasn't allowed to do that. They made them go straight up until they come and they cross over by ship and they go into Macedonia. They go into Greece. You know, to them, they're just going from one city to another, and they go to Philippi, which is a Roman colony. But the issue is, when you look at the whole map, they have moved from Asia to Europe. And so now the gospel, for the first time, is going into Europe. And it's a significant change. It's a major change. It's a major shift. And they go to this Roman colony there in Philippi. And so there, it's a new vision. Now, again, reference Acts chapter 8, when I mentioned to you earlier that when the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, when they didn't go to the world like the Lord wanted them, he brought persecution to make they scatter and to make them scatter for the save their lives, and they went everywhere preaching the word. It's what it says in Acts chapter 8. Well, the Lord does that to Paul. He doesn't allow him to choose his own direction. He doesn't allow him to stay there, but he directs them up to they come to this place at Troas and gives him a vision. You say, well, Jerry, do you believe in visions? I believe in visions for the Apostle Paul. Now, if you tell me about visions you have, I'm going to be a little skeptical. If I tell you about visions I have, you'd be a little skeptical, okay? If you tell me, I'm just going to be facetious now. If you tell me that you spend your life preaching the gospel and you're stoned to death, maybe, if Paul was, if you're beaten with rods, if you're shipwrecked three times, if you're in need and the heat and in the cold and you're without, you're destitute, and you go through all those things and then you tell me you have a vision, and I'll believe you. But until then, I'm going to be a little skeptical. I'm going to say, okay, give me a chapter and verse for that, and then I'll believe you. But that's what the Lord brought them to this place, that he wanted the gospel to go to Europe. And the Lord's at work. But here's what I was thinking. He did that in Acts chapter 8 in Jerusalem. He did that in Paul's life. He does that in mine. And he does that in yours. In various ways, God directs our paths. And he directs our paths into the paths of people he wants us to speak to. And we just need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that God is a providential God. You know, I wish I were speaking to my grandchildren today. I wish I was speaking to my grandchildren and I tell them, God is a providential God. You know, and I tell them in various ways, but they're not paying attention to me. That since they were about 3 years old, they quit listening and they don't sit in your lap anymore, thank goodness. And you don't, but you know, I'm not going to say we're past the age of the necessity of knowing this, because God's still providentially at work in our lives. But it's so important when you're young. It's so important if our kids could just recognize God's a providential God. He works through the hardships to train us and teach us and prepare us. And he works through the burdensome things of life. He works through these things to make us realize we're dependent upon grace. We're not self-dependent. That's the hardest lesson I've learned in my life. I'll be very transparent with you to a degree this morning. But I grew up in very difficult circumstances. I've given you those before. And you know what it did? It made me very self-reliant, which made me very proud. And God hates that. And God has been at work in me. You think, what do you have to be proud about? Nothing. That's the stupid part, isn't it? I don't know, if you ever go through Rankin, Okay, you know, if you go through Rankin, Paul, you've probably seen this. You go through Rankin, and you, right when you get down to the highway with the bisects, 349, and if you're going to go to Iran, you turn right. And they painted a mural on the back of a wall there, and it's John Wayne. Not a very good likeness, but it's John Wayne. And I'm trying to think of the exact words. But it says, it has an error, and it says, stupidity equals frustration. And I thought, that's a great message. That's a great mural on the back of that building. And I hope all those kids in the rank in high school see that. Stupidity leads to frustration. And that, see, but the Lord wants us out of that. He wants us beyond that. He doesn't want us to be self-reliant. He wants us to be dependent upon him. He wants us to give him glory, not take it for ourselves. He doesn't want us to be proud, because proud's the same thing. Proud means that I deserve glory, I want glory. And he wants us to surrender that to him. And when we do, we're at peace with him and we're happy. And so the Lord's still at work in our lives to get us going in his direction. And if we don't do it willingly through obedience to the Word of God and recognize, if you don't preach to yourself from the Word of God, you know, if you don't read it and say, well, that applies to me. I mean, that's me. I need to be sensitive to that. I need to be, you know, that's where I go wrong, and I need to get that right and go straight. And if you don't do that, then God does it. He sends a donkey to speak to you. Somebody who throws water bottles and, you know, he sends a donkey to speak to you with a donkey's voice and say, hey, stupid, you know, God's going to kill you if you keep going in that direction. That's really what the donkey said. There's an angel there with a flaming sword. Stupid. I wish my grandkids grasped that. You know what? It saved them a lot of heartache in life. It saved yours a lot of heartache in life. But the truth is, at our age, it'll save us some. I mean, because the Lord's still at work in our lives. Till the day we die, he's still at work in our lives. He still wants us to surrender who we are. He still wants us to surrender in our spirit toward him. So, the Lord leads them into Europe, and he gives them a vision. Luke's going to begin to say, we. And some of the commentators believe, in old time, that Luke himself was the man of Macedonia who spoke to Paul, come over and help us. But the Bible doesn't say that. And Luke's the writer, he doesn't say that. It's a vision. But Luke is going to be with them. Luke is a physician, and maybe when they get to Macedonia, And to get to Philippi, Luke begins to treat the Apostle Paul and travels with him some in his journeys. So here's implications for us. I read that Oswald J. Smith was the pastor of Old Time, he said, here's what happens, and here's what was happening down in Jerusalem and even in Antioch to some degree. Is that he said, you think about the Lord feeding the 5,000. And he said that, and when I read this, I was convicted, and I don't know about you, you have to take it for what he said, but he said it's like the Lord feeding the 5,000. He had them set in rows of 50 and rows of 100, and he takes the food and he multiplies it, and he gives it to the disciples. And he said, imagine if the disciples just went to the front row and they gave their food to the front row of that 5,000 and said, pass it back. And he said, that's what the Lord's done. He's given the gospel to the front row and said, pass it back. And he said, but what's happened, imagine that front row, they didn't pass it back. They didn't take their portion and pass it back. They ate to their fill, and then they said, man, look at all this food. So they began to put it in their pockets. And then they began to say, I think I can sell this tomorrow. You know, I'm going to take this home and feed my parents or feed my children. And so they kept it, and they didn't pass it back. And he said, in today's society, that's what Christians are doing, is they keep having Bible studies with each other, and they're not passing it back to the back rows who have nothing. I read that, and I thought, we're convicted. I'm convicted. What about you? Are you passing it back? Are you passing it back? You know, God has blessed us. He's given us so much information and so much knowledge about His Word, about His program. Are you passing it back to anyone? I was convicted when I read that, and I'll leave that between you and the Lord this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Titus and all these people who are examples for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that indwells us, for Your Word that instructs us. Father, I pray that to You be the glory from our lives and all that we are, all that we do, all that we think, all that we desire. Father, that You be exalted and we be blessed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord bless you. We'll see you in church and pick up again here next week.